Please in our Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke and the second chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to start in at verse 21, reading down to 39. And of course, the early portion of Luke chapter 2 gives us the birth account and of the traveling to Bethlehem and of the shepherds as they were confronted by the angel and they went to the very place where the Lord was laid there in the manger. And then they went praising God and telling others around the great things that had taken place on that eventful night. So we're starting in at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts now as we have read. Let's bow before him, please, in prayer. Father, as we have the scripture open, we pray that by the Holy Spirit our hearts would also be open. I pray, Lord, that neither the weariness of the flesh, nor the distraction of the mind, nor the fickleness of our heart would take away from us hearing and receiving the word of God to our hearts. Let there be words of counsel and encouragement to every soul here today. Hear this, our prayer, Lord. Draw near now to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before we begin, I meant to mention to you today that there was an outreach was planned this afternoon for the Malvern area, but because of the cold, it may well not take place. But nonetheless, there is still the outreach lunch that has been provided by the Jew family, and that will be downstairs right after the service today. It's a light lunch for anyone who would like to stay for the outreach. You're welcome to do that, and we would encourage you as you would desire to do so. I want us to think this morning, as we continue our study in the life of Christ, a most significant person who is not mentioned before this account in Luke 2, neither is he mentioned afterward. His name is Simeon. He comes on the scene for us rather suddenly, and he also departs suddenly. Little is known about him, apart from the few words given here in Luke chapter 2. You know, in order for us to correctly understand the Bible and to realize that the Gospels themselves, the four Gospels, they are written by the perspective of four different angles. The writers that God raised up to pen them were directed by the Spirit of God. If you read them on the surface, sometimes you could be led astray to think that there is contradiction in some of the ways that they report things. But yet, if you look at them again and study them through the eyes of the Spirit of God and by faith, you will understand that simply the different authors are giving you a different angle. They are looking at the events that occurred, sometimes from a different perspective, but sometimes they're dealing with different time periods altogether. And yet you don't quickly or evidently see that as you read through the Gospels, unless you're going to take time to study them in some further detail. If we do not take care, we can be led in down the road of thinking that there is some contradiction, or it can shake perhaps your reliability on the truthfulness, the veracity of Scripture. But we believe by faith that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. One of those apparent difficulties is the account between Matthew and Luke of the birth story, the narrative, and the events that immediately followed that. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, it seems to say that Jesus was born in a house in Bethlehem, Matthew 2, verse 11. And then immediately after that, Joseph and Mary, they took the baby Jesus and they left for Egypt, being warned in a dream because Herod was going to try to kill the Lord when he heard about a king being born. So in Matthew chapter 2, it appears right away on the commencement of that the Lord was not born in a stable in Bethlehem, but it was rather in a house. Later, the intent of Joseph and Mary on returning to Bethlehem, they went directly to Nazareth instead because they wanted to avoid potential danger, because though Herod had died, his son, one that came after him, they were still a little bit afraid, and so they went to Nazareth. But when you look at Luke's account, we find that Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, and they went to Bethlehem for the purpose of a census, the taxation. And we find that after the birth of the Lord, he is in a manger. And at that point, the shepherds have come, being revealed, being shown by an angel that a great thing has occurred, and they make their way down to the place where the Lord has been born. But you will notice at that point in Luke's gospel, there is no account there of wise men, and there is no account either of a star that appeared. After the birth of the Lord in Luke's gospel, what do Mary and Joseph do? But they head toward Jerusalem after a certain period of time of Mary's purification, and then 8 days after the child, the baby Jesus, is circumcised, and then they head toward Jerusalem to offer the Levitical sacrifice, which was necessary for a male child that opens the womb. And then you look at these two accounts and you wonder, well, is there a problem here? No, there is no problem, because both accounts are looking at two distinctly different time periods. And yet, as you read them through, you wonder, well, it seems that they just blend in together. But that's part of understanding how to properly read the Bible and understand that not always are all events included in each particular account. And so what is the answer here? The answer is that Luke is dealing with the actual event of Christ's birth in the manger. In Luke chapter 2, in the first 39 verses. Now, we stopped right at verse 39 in our reading today. We did not read from verse 1. We started into verse 21. But from Luke 1 right to verse 39, you find the entire birth narrative and the events that took place around that. And the events are quite simply as follows. Mary was 9 months with carrying the baby Jesus, and then she went to give birth in the manger. The shepherds come, and then after that, the shepherds go and they tell others around them of the great events they have heard. The days following of the necessary Levitical processes, and then Mary and Joseph, they go to Jerusalem. About a year after that, after returning back to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, they make their way back to Bethlehem. Now, that's not recorded for us here in Luke's gospel, but the intervening events that occur that are picked up in Matthew indicate that that had to take place. That after what transpired in Bethlehem initially, Mary and Joseph had to go back to their own home in Nazareth, and then about a year or so later, they would have returned back to Bethlehem again. Why? Because they had to complete the census and the material necessary for taxation. Because it was at that point that we find in Matthew 2, verse 1. I'd like you to turn up there for a moment. This is significant. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 2 and verse 1, don't miss the way the wording is by the Spirit of God. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. At this point in Matthew 2, verse 1, Jesus is already born. And that's significant for us to realize. It's at that point that the wise men were led by the star, and they come to Herod, and they are asking for direction about he that was born king of the Jews. And of course, at that point, Herod is not happy about hearing of another king is being born, and he surreptitiously asks them, "Oh, by the way, what time did this star appear?" And when they found that out, when he found that out, he said to the wise men, "Well, go to Bethlehem after the prophets and the priests told Herod very clearly, according to the prophet Micah, where Christ was to be born." Micah 5:2 tells us Bethlehem. And so Herod sends the wise men to go and find this king that I may also come and worship him. But he had no intent on worshiping at all, we know that, because he did not want to have anyone that was going to take away his position. But then the wise men, it says, they come in verse 11. Look at Matthew 2, verse 11. It says, "And when they came, the wise men, into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him." This is not so much an infant here, but they've come to a house, and they have come now to see a young child. And so it is believed by many commentators that the Lord is at this time possibly even up to 2 years old, but possibly even a bit younger than that. And it's significant also that when Herod found out that he was tricked by the wise men, or that they did not come back to speak to him again, that he declared that all children 2 years of age and under would be massacred. Why did he do that? Because of the time period when he had asked from the wise men when the star appeared. Quite possibly it could have taken the wise men up to a year in travel from where they had come from in order to get to their destination. And so Herod started that awful massacre when the children were butchered. And so after Egypt, as Mary and Joseph and the baby had fled there, and then Herod had died, and so the angel told them to return back to Israel, and when they came back to Bethlehem, or they neared it, again, Joseph was afraid, and so he went directly to Nazareth. And then if you turn back to Luke chapter 2, and this is where it would be a little bit tricky, because in chapter 2, verse 39, where we ended our reading, that is really the conclusion of the birth narrative. And then in verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then his parents, you'll find them going to Jerusalem, and the Lord is 12 years old." And so a lot of events transpired in that very short space of time, and only a verse or two that's working forward here. And if you consider these two ways of looking at Luke and Matthew, then you will see that there is no discrepancy at all in the Bible, but it is working together according to God's sovereign and perfect plan. Our intention this morning, though, is to come back to the account in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, and specifically at verse 25 and onward, where it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." This is a most important thing. And what I want to emphasize to you today is this, that in Simeon's life, for him, for this man's life in the entirety of it, Christ Jesus was all and in everything for this man. Christ was all for this man, Simeon. The first thing I want us to notice is this. He is simply called a man. In verse 25, simply a man in Jerusalem. No more identification. We are not told of his occupation. We don't know whether he was a priest or a noble. We know this, that he was in the right place at the right time by God's sovereign purpose and plan. And you think of it, friend, from all of the strings of human activity and all that was working together and sifting down until the fullness of time, until God determined by his sovereign predetermined counsel when Christ would be born in the fullness of time. And here we find a man, Simeon, a man in Jerusalem at the right place. Did Simeon cause his own birth to happen at that time, years before this? How was it that Simeon's family was part and parcel of that particular locality? How, by all of the events that occurred by life, did Simeon find himself there? And at the very specific moment when Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus are at the temple, there was this man, Simeon. A man. We are told something about him, that he was just and devout. The word just means that he was a righteous man. Simeon knew the Lord. He knew God. Simeon was a man whose sins, as David was in Psalm 32, his sins were not imputed to him. Simeon was a man who knew the justifying grace of God in his own heart. And we are told he was a just man, but he was, that's not only speaking therefore of his standing before God, justified, but we're also told something about his character. He was a devout man. The word devout here, it means circumspect. It means to take care. He was a man who was careful about his testimony. He was careful about his life, how he lived, what he did, what he said, where he went, who he associated with. He was a man who was devout, who walked circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise man. That's what the Bible says. Simeon was a man who walked in the Spirit. And doesn't Paul tell us in Galatians that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? John Calvin comments this about this situation, this man. He said, devotion and righteousness related to the two tables of the law and are the two parts of which an upright life consists. A righteous man and a devout man. This is the testimony that God gives of this particular fellow and how he lived. My dear friends, I apply that to us today. Is this what our testimony is like to other people? Are you and I seen as those who are just and righteous before a holy God? Are we seen as those who love the Lord in our hearts and our lives have been changed from the inside out? And it's observable by those all around. They can say, I know that person. I know the way they used to be, and I know the way they are now, and something's happened to them. They're not the same people. They're not the same person I used to know. They're different. Why? Because God has gripped your heart, and you see the things of eternity and the things of reality of God as real. They affect your life. They've changed your direction. And people see it. They know that you're saved. And they would come to you and they would say, Sir, Madam, show me Jesus. Would you lead me to the reason why There's a change in your life. Why are you different? Why is it? It's not just that you're a nice person. It's not just that you're a good guy. There's something in the very depth of your being that speaks to the fact that you're different. And it was so evidently seen in Simeon because he was a man who knew and loved the Lord. And that knowledge of Christ, that knowledge of the Lord inside, it flows out into the outer life. And so we ask ourselves, how is our testimony to the world? How is our testimony in our business dealings, when we negotiate a deal? Is it possible for us to witness the gospel to someone after we have negotiated that deal? Sometimes maybe we have to think back and say, it's not always been the right way. Well, in this case, with this man, God knew him, he knew the Lord, and other people also knew that he was a different man because he loved the Savior. We're told something else about Simeon, and that he was not only a just man, but he was a patient man. We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew the Word of God, and he trusted that it would be one day fulfilled in the sovereign time of the Lord. And it would be in the fullness of time that God would send His only begotten Son into the world to be the Redeemer. And so, the prophecies, I believe, by Simeon had been studied. I believe we can deduce from this life of this man of God, who is a just man and a devout man, and waiting for the consolation of Israel, that he was a man of the Bible, a man of the book. The word consolation, by the way, is a word that means comforter. It's the same Greek word that we get the word paraclete, comforter. And so it overlaps in the meaning of the same thing. As a matter of fact, in the Jews at that time period, they would call him the consolation. We are waiting for the consolation to come. It's the comforter, the one who will bring peace out of disaster, the one who will bring victory and joy out of sadness and hurt. And so they were waiting for the coming Messiah. And here was a man, Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And in so doing that, he had to be a man that studied the times. He had to be a man who was aware of the prophets. And he delved into the very Word of God. Christian, are you and I like that? If we want to know the Lord better, think about it from January of this year to where you are today. Do you know more of the Bible than you did before? Do you know more of the fulfillment of prophecy than you did before? Have you been into the book this year? Last Lord's Day, I commended to you again the Bible reading plan for this new year. And there are still some available on the table at the back. I hope you'll take them and make use of them in your own private devotion and read through the Scripture systematically and read and study and follow through what it means. Yes, it's important for you to come to the services here on the Lord's Day. It's important for you to come to the Bible study class. I encourage you to do that. Make yourself available for all that is presented to you in this fellowship. Because as men are preparing and studying for the Bible class, or whether it's the morning service, the evening service, the time of Bible study and prayer on Wednesday night, all of these things are there for your use and for your edification. And I encourage you about that. Because the more that you are under the Word of God, the more you are praying for that to come into your heart, well, the more of the Lord you're going to know. But believer, could I say to you kindly and gently, that is not enough for you. It's not enough for you simply to be at the services. Because unless you are going to be in the Word yourself and communing with God and knowing the Lord from the Word and knowing what the Scripture is teaching and saying to you personally, you will not grow as the Lord intends for you as a Christian to grow. These things are very important. These things are vital for us. And as Simeon, he waited for the consolation of Israel. He studied the prophets. We're told in the book of Peter, actually, that the prophets that actually wrote from the inspiration of God, they wrote some things that they didn't even understand what they were writing, because the prophecies and some of the Old Testament books, they're not easy to understand. And so the very prophets that wrote by the direction of the Spirit of God, they then began to study the very things they had written. And they compared what they had written with other prophets and other scriptures in order that they could understand the times. And so this man Simeon was a man who knew something about the Comforter that was going to come. And I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the Comforter, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah that was to come. Had Simeon read Isaiah 40 in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Of course he had read Isaiah 40 in 1. He knew exactly what that said, because he knew that God had promised a light to the Gentiles. That's what Isaiah 40 tells us. And that is exactly what we're told here also in Luke chapter 2. That he was waiting for the coming Messiah that would be salvation to the Gentiles. That would be redemption to the people of Israel. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Oh, my friend, Simeon knew the Lord. He knew the God of comfort. Yes, he was a justified man. He was a patient man. But I tell you something else about him. He was a Spirit-filled man. Well, that's kind of obvious. But very specifically here in this text, we are told that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Look at verse 25 at the very end. As he was looking for the consolation of Israel, it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a Spirit-filled man whose ear was tuned to hear God, for it was revealed unto him by the Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. If you are going to be directed by the Spirit of God, you must be a Spirit-filled Christian. And someone might say, well, I thought that when you become saved, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, that is very true. Because Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So that when you're genuinely saved and you have confessed your sins to God and you have asked the Lord to come into your life and to save you, the Spirit of God who has opened your eyes and brought you to see light, he abides in you. But there is also a very necessary infilling of the Spirit of God. And we're told that, and we learn that at different times through the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God was poured out, that Peter, for example, at Pentecost, when he stood up and when he began to speak, the Spirit of God fell upon him. The power of God's Spirit anoints us for service. The Spirit of God anointed Simeon for service and gave him power to understand and to be led and directed by that. Because not only, my dear friends, was Simeon a man who had the Spirit of God into him that the Lord revealed unto him, but we're told in verse 27 of the same chapter, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So here's a man walking in his life, justified, a patient man waiting for the consolation of Israel, and every step that this godly man takes, he's directed by the Lord. The Spirit of God was moving him. Friend, if you are a Spirit-connected person, then you are going to be, I pray, a Spirit-directed person. I ask that the Lord would do that for me, that I would know His leading in my own life, that I would do that which is pleasing unto Him, that He would take my steps and direct them. Would you pray for me to that end? As I also pray for you in this congregation, that we will all be Spirit-directed people. Because, friend, if that is the case, imagine it, all of us going in that same direction by God's Spirit and power, there will be a difference. There will be increased blessing. There will be the Lord moving amongst us. Sometimes, sadly, you know, there are things that stop us from hearing the word of the Lord. There are things that almost is like we stick our fingers in our ears and we don't want to hear. And there are things in our life that will stop us from hearing the Spirit of God's direction. Yes, first and foremost, we know that if there's sin in our heart, well, then our prayers will not be heard and we cannot receive the leading of the Lord. If we are acknowledging, holding on to, possessing some sin, that we're saying we just don't want to give that up. We have to wrestle and struggle through that. Wow, be careful. Because when that happens, we are saying to the Lord, there's something that I am not prepared to give up in order to allow the Lord to have complete sway in my life. Ah, friends, I pray that all of us will be Spirit-directed people, not letting any sin, any unconfessed sin abide with us. Now is the time for us to say, Lord, cleanse my heart and my life. Let the things that have transpired in this past year be gone. Confess them, put them under the blood of Christ, and let them be gone. And let us say to the Lord, Father, I want to be directed by the Spirit. I want to be led by the Holy Ghost. I want to know Him showing and revealing more of my Savior to me through the Scriptures, day by day, moment by moment. There's something further that I want us to notice about this man, Simeon, and that he was a God, directed by a God-ordained purpose. In verse 26, it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. When Simeon, this man, directed by God's Spirit, the Lord had communicated to him, quite possibly in a dream, as the Lord used to communicate in such a way with His prophets before the entire Bible was completed. However, the Lord communicated to Simeon, He revealed to him personally that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, there's something unique here and instructive for us. It may be, friend, that the Lord has spoken to you in some personal way. And it may be something to do with your own heart, your own life. And the God Spirit is very, very able to do that, by the way, in a Christian's life. He will show us and direct us and lead us. But here we are not told at all that Simeon was out advertising, hey, God has spoken through me. God has told me something, and we're not told about that at all. We're simply, it's indicated that God said to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. It was a personal message to Simeon. And Simeon then operated his life, and he walked in such an umbrella of knowing the Lord's leading for him that he was not going to be playing careless with such a message. He took it from the Lord, and he wanted to know the Lord's leading, and he wanted to see that God-ordained purpose fulfilled in his own life. And he looked when he saw Mary and Joseph and the baby coming into the temple at that time in Jerusalem. At that very moment, Simeon knew this was the Christ. This is the child. This is the very one that God has told me that I shall see. And he is overwhelmed and amazed. And he looks upon the poor dress of Mary and Joseph. He looks at the swaddling clothes of the little one, and he can tell this is not a family of riches. This is a poor, humble family. And as he observed those things, he saw the purpose of God's redemption in that child. He says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And so can you imagine yourself as Joseph and Mary standing there in the temple and having the little baby Jesus, overwhelmed by all the events that have just taken place, and now you're confronted by this prophet, this man of God, and he is saying these wonderful things, and Joseph and Mary, we're told in verse 33, are overwhelmed. They are marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Perhaps it's beginning to settle into their minds now exactly what God has done through them and with them. Yes, Joseph, the angel spoke to you and said, "This baby's name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." But maybe Joseph was hearing that message and all the stuff that was going on around him. He was overwhelmed by this. Maybe it didn't really settle in, a bit like the disciples. They'd watched the Lord, they'd observed him many times, but it wasn't until they saw the Lord settle the wind and the waves that they came face to face with wondering, what manner of man is this that we have before us? And so as Simeon made this great declaration before them, and in the temple, he said, "Lord, now let me die. My life purpose has been fulfilled, and you have allowed me to see the living Christ." My friend, what do we live for today? Is it that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever? What is it that motivates our everyday life? Oh, that we might know more of the love of our Savior, more of his grace, more of his kindness, more of his likeness. We might see him whom our soul loves by faith, and to walk in him. Because, friends, when God's purpose is fulfilled in our life, do you know what will happen? You will be a fulfilled person. When God's will is accomplished in you, you will be completed. And when the Lord has perfect sway in our hearts, we can say, "Lord, I've surrendered my life to you. And I want you to have complete sway, and I am at peace with you now. And I'm not struggling and fighting and kicking against the will of God, against your hand in my life, against the trials and the challenges that come to us." And sometimes we say, "Lord, I have no answer for them. But I know this, that your will is the best. Your way is perfect. And you will accomplish all for the honor of your son's name and for the honor and glory of your own name. And when that is done, I can say, I am content. I am fulfilled. And now, Lord, as God had fulfilled his word to this man, he said, let your servant die in peace. But you know, before that happened, and we don't know when Simeon died, he was not finished in what he communicated to Joseph and Mary at that time, because he communicated the blessing of God to other people. Look at verse 34. It says, and Simeon blessed them. He blessed them. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, the less are blessed by the greater. That's the law of Hebrews, even from the days of Melchizedek. The less are blessed by the greater. And so Simeon here, he is pouring out a blessing upon Mary and Joseph. He thanked God for what he had been able to see. But his message, it was a difficult one, you know. Because in the blessing that Simeon brought to Mary and Joseph, he said that there was a sign which shall be spoken against in verse 34. This child will be a sign which shall be spoken against. What was this man looking and referring to? He was looking ahead to the cross of Calvary. He was looking ahead to the troublesome days that Christ was going to have with all that had opposed him and all that opposed the work that he was going to do. A sign that shall be spoken against by all of the enemies. And everyone that hurled every animosity and every critical and bitter thing against the Son of God, Simeon was saying, Mary, this is coming. It's interesting, you know, when the message of blessing them, what was contained in that message? It's not the normal type of blessing that you and I would think about. It's not the normal message at all. In fact, some would rather hear a type of blessing like this. Your child shall be healthy and strong. Your child shall be in the gifted program and will excel in all things. Your child will be successful and prosper in everything. No evil or trouble will ever come to your child. No, all people will speak well of them and they will succeed in life. But the first thing that Simeon comes to speak to them about is the fact that there's going to be trouble. And he also said to Mary that a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And Mary stood at the foot of the cross and she saw how her son, her firstborn, was nailed to a cross of shame and of suffering and of anguish, and how he was bleeding and abused by wicked men. And so a sword pierced through her side, in a manner of speaking, as the sword pierced through the Lord's side. And she was greatly grief-stricken at that point. But this was all spoken by way, because the scripture, so often it gives us, friends, the real picture. It doesn't give us the candy-coated version. But you know, he didn't leave it there, because there was in this blessing a great message of hope, for we find also in verse 34, it says that this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. And what does that mean? My friend, that refers to the very point of salvation. That yes, though we have fallen down in our sin and iniquity, yet because of Christ's glorious resurrection from the dead, you and I rise again in the power and beauty and fullness of an eternal life. And this is all wrapped up in the hope, in the prophecies that Simeon brought at that time. And friend, to you today, it is the message of hope, because we look back to the cross where Jesus suffered and died there in our place. And we can say that Jesus has paid it all. It's all to him that I owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. And so in him today we have hope. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. And this is all because of God's great love to you and me today. Friend, if you're not a believer this morning, turn your heart and your eyes upon the Savior. Right where you are, pray, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you will find that the Lord Jesus comes to you, and he will come to open your eyes and give you life and take away your sin and make you ready for heaven. And all of this because of that baby that was born in the great miracle of the incarnation. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that today the words that have been spoken with human weakness would be used by the Spirit of God. Take the scripture. Let this man, Simeon, be as for us an example of a just, devout man, a man who walked with our God, a man who knew the scripture, a man who was obedient to the leading, the gentle leading of the Spirit of the Lord in his life. Help us to be all those things, Lord, because we know that in that way we are also reflecting the beauty of our Savior, who was that and much, much more. So, Lord, bless now today. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and encourage every heart, and help us to be thankful, Lord, for all that we have received from thy gracious hand. And let us study the scriptures with more heart and soul. And let us draw from them handfuls in purpose to strengthen and help us through the uncertainty of life. Lord, bless our families. We pray for our unsaved loved ones this morning. We ask for those who have wandered astray. We pray for those who are going through deep waters of trial. Bless them. Restore them, O God. Give us joy in our service and walk with Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.